I want to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 46, and the first verse will take as our text. Genesis 46, verse 1. And Israel, another name of course for Jacob, took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices on to the God of his father Isaac. Let us bow, please, in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to this stage in the story, we pray, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, take these words, write them upon our heart. Help us to picture in our mind's eye the trauma that Jacob was going through at this time. And, O Lord, may the comfort he received be the comfort that many here this morning receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph has been exalted to be the ruler under Pharaoh in Egypt. He has met his brothers, been reconciled, and he has a great desire. And his desire is that his father would come to be with him where he is. Of course, we pause there and think of the New Testament in John 17, that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying that every one of his people would be with him where he is, that we would behold his glory, just as Joseph wanted Jacob to behold his glory. But Jacob now believes his son is alive. He's facing a crisis. This is a traumatic experience. He's leaving home. He's leaving all that he knows. This is a major step. He's 130 years old at this time. He's facing a crisis. Maybe you're facing a crisis even this morning. One thing is, if you're not facing one now, you will one day. We all come to places of crisis, and he's packed up. He's ready to go. His children and his children's children are all in the wagons. His belongings are all there, everything that he had. And he's setting out to a new place, that he's a place he's never been to before. And as he makes his way from where they were camped, remember he dwelt in tents, he comes to the very southernmost point of what was known as the land of Canaan, later the land of Israel, Beersheba. Remember in the Old Testament they talked about from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. He's still on his own turf, as it were. He's still in familiar territory. But you see, beyond Beersheba, there's desert. And beyond the desert, he's told, there's a great land called Egypt. No doubt he'd heard about it. Of course he had. The greatest nation on earth at that time as regards advancement and riches. And so here he is. He's about to leave the home territory. And he's about to go into the future unknown. What's going to happen? What's before me? Of course he's filled with fears and doubts and questions and trepidation. And he pauses in verse 1 at this place called Beersheba. Now, not only was it the most southerly point of the land, and therefore the demarcation, the border, and that makes it important that he stopped here to worship the Lord, but Beersheba was a very special place in the family. It had a great history. We read a little bit about it earlier, the spiritual significance. Jacob's grandfather Abraham had built an altar at that very spot where Jacob stopped. And his grandfather had called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord had made a covenant with Abraham back in chapter 21 and other chapters and said, I will care for you. Do you know that Jacob's own father Isaac had also worshipped the Lord at Beersheba? So can you see the significance in verse 1 that before Jacob goes off the journey to meet Joseph, he stops at a very sacred place. The place where his father and grandfather had met with the Lord and worshipped the Lord. And Jacob, before he goes any further, he stops. And he makes a conscious decision I'm going to take time to worship the Lord. It's so good to see you here this morning in God's house. And I trust that's the motivation of why you're here. Many of you are facing crisis in life. Some are not, of course. Some of you are. Others know nothing about possible fears and trepidation about the future that you may have. The Lord knows. And it's so wise to take time to worship the Lord. Three things I want to notice about this theme. First of all, Jacob's anxiety. Jacob's anxiety. He was fearful. He did have worries about the future. Of course, he was filled with trepidation about what the unknown would hold for him. Of course, he was. How do I know? Well, look at verse 3. God said, "Fear not." Now, why would God say that if he wasn't afraid? "Fear not, Jacob." The Hebrew word translated fear, and there are other words, literally means an apprehension of danger, a sense of our own weakness and trembling. Now, why was he anxious about the future? Well, he was an elderly man, older than anybody here. He was 130 years of age. He was frail. He was elderly. And you know, a change of this magnitude, to leave all that you know, the home surroundings, the familiar surroundings, and to set off on a long, long journey. In those days, he didn't take an air-conditioned plane. He's going to travel for who knows how many days through the desert, and to go to a land that he's never seen. Of course he's filled with trepidation. You see, younger people, when you change the situation and go to another country and you set off, it's an adventure. It's an adventure. They're telling me some people this week were reminiscing and with the family, and wife and I were married just 3 weeks and we left Northern Ireland and went to America for over 4 years in missionary training. It was like an adventure, exciting. The Lord went with us, but can you imagine at 130 doing that? Of course, the age has something to do with it. The older we get, the more difficult it is to make changes. We want to stay in our familiar surroundings. Ah, the place where his parents had lived. The land where his grandparents had lived. You see, his grandparents were buried there. His parents were buried there. His two wives were buried there. And now he's going to leave that land. And he knows, in all probability, he'll never be home again. Of course he's filled with trepidation. Ah, but then he's anxious because he's going to Egypt. Now, it was God's will that he go to Egypt, but still, Egypt. What was Egypt? Egypt was known for its prosperity. The medical advances, the scientific advances, the riches of that land. But Egypt was also known for its paganism. The gods of the Nile, the gods of the field, the gods of different crops. They had the great sun god, Ra. In fact, that name is included in the name Pharaoh. The same letters, Ra, the sun god. And they had built great pyramids and temples to the worship of idolatry. And no doubt, I am sure that Jacob is worried. What's Egypt going to hold for us? My, I have difficulty keeping my sons on the right path in Canaan. And think of the sins of Reuben and of Simeon and of Levi in the land. Terrible sins. If the boys went wrong in Canaan, oh, what about all the temptations of Egypt, the picture of the world? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my children's children in a place like Egypt with all the temptations and the temptations to riches and to sin? And to idolatry. What about the future for my children? I'm glad he was concerned about his children. Because sometimes some Christians don't show much concern about the spiritual welfare of their children. Certainly Lot didn't. When Lot got away from God, he was more concerned with the land towards Sodom, a good place to raise cattle. Not was it a good place to raise his children. Jacob, I believe, had these fears in his mind. He knew, of course, that Abraham had been told, his grandfather had been told in a vision from God, that your descendants would go into a strange country for 400 years, and there they will suffer. They will suffer. God told Abraham that back in Genesis 15, Jacob's granda. Do you not think his granda would have told him of those prophecies? And Jacob was aware that sometime in the future, for 400 years, his children's children would be in a land where they would be persecuted and suffer and experience pain. And I wonder, did Jacob think, I wonder, is this the start of it? You know, sometimes we worry about the future. What's going to happen? We do know this, that we're born into a world of sufferings. We suffer, and we're born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Are you anxious about the future? Jacob's anxiety. He's on the borderline now. The wagons are all packed. The family are on their journey. But he says, stop. I need to stop. And he's thinking, what's the future going to hold now that my whole situation has changed? He's anxious. Are you anxious this morning? Wonder about the future? Are you anxious? Some new situation, some change you have to make. Anxious as we grow older and the pains of the body that one day we're going to leave this world. Are you anxious? I want you to notice secondly though here, not only was Jacob anxious, but I want you to notice his adoration. Look what it says. He offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. His adoration. He was trembling. Of course he trembled. He's afraid. Because God said, don't be afraid. He's afraid. He's trembling about the future. Now, Jacob had trembled on a few other occasions. You remember in chapter 28, he trembled when his brother Esau was after him to kill him. And he ran away for fear. 40 years of age at this time, and he's all alone and he trembles, but he managed to get to sleep even though his head was on a stone for a pillow. Have you ever gone away somewhere on holiday and they give you a pillow and it's like a stone? You say, well, he did put his head on a pillow like a stone. And he managed to sleep. And he's terrified under sentence of death. But during the night, the Lord appeared to him and showed him the vision of a ladder, a vision of Christ. 20-some years later, he came back to the land and he was still afraid of Esau. He divides his family into two. He's afraid, he's trembling that Esau is going to come. And you know what happened? Again, God in grace and mercy appeared to him in the form of a heavenly visitor. It was Christ, I believe. And the heavenly visitor wrestled with Jacob. And God appeared to him and calmed his fears. But there's something different in verse 1 I want you to notice. It doesn't say that God appeared to Jacob. He does in a moment or two. But in verse 1, Jacob offered sacrifices unto God. You see the change? Those other two instances, it was God just coming to Jacob without Jacob seeking God. And that's wonderful. But it shows you now Jacob is seeking God. Jacob is seeking God. Isn't that wonderful? Are you here this morning to seek God? Are you here to worship God? Jacob is actively seeking God. And he approaches God on the basis of the sacrifices. Do you see that? He brings animals. He's adoring God. The sacrifices, of course, speak of the Calvary, the blood of Christ. Offering sacrifices spoke of fellowship. When his father and grandfather offered sacrifices, they called upon God at the same time. So Jacob is worshipping God. He's adoring God. Now remember in verse 1, 2, this adoration. It's at Beersheba. It's at Beersheba. We've already read Genesis earlier in chapter 21. It's where Abraham, his grandfather, had taken seven lambs, cut their throats, shed the blood, burnt the carcasses upon the wood at the altar, and then called upon the name of the Lord. Now Jacob is at exactly the same place. Do you not think that was in his mind? Here my grandfather offered the sacrifices. Here Isaac, my father, offered sacrifices at this altar.
Oh God, I'm offering my sacrifices now before you. Now, in New Testament language, that's coming to Calvary by faith. That's fixing our attention upon the middle tree, meditating upon His atoning work, that He is the perfect Lamb of God who shed His precious blood. He is the sacrifice offered for us. And just as Jacob took the offerings and laid them on the altar, we by faith this morning reach out our weak hand of faith and we worship Almighty God by saying, "Thank you, Lord, for sending Christ to die on the cross. We praise Thee for what the Savior accomplished. We thank Thee our sins were laid upon Him. We praise You He was wounded for our transgressions." O God, this morning we worship Thee at this place. You see, Beersheba is the place of the covenant. The place of the covenant. In the Old Testament, covenants were binding solemn oaths or agreements made between men and sometimes by God to men. And when you read about them, there's the shedding of blood. You see, this verse 1 is telling us in the light of the New Testament that we are to be like Jacob when we're in times of fear and anxiety. Get to the cross. Get to the place of the covenant. Because there on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, God the Son, that's one of His titles, took a human nature, a human body. He came. He's the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the second person of the Trinity is the messenger. He came to earth. He's the messenger of the covenant. What covenant? That God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. That God the Son would come into this world and live a holy life that sinners could never live. And then on Calvary give His life's blood in their place for their salvation. That's the covenant. And we're told in Hebrews 13 that the Lord Jesus Christ ratified that covenant by His blood. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Of course, verse 1 is telling us, if you're a New Testament believer, get to Calvary. When you're facing an unknown future, when you're facing anxiety, when you're full of fears and you don't know where to turn, go to the cross. Now, we're not talking about looking at a picture of the agonies. We're going to talk about that tonight. The nonsense of Roman Catholic churches with the stations of the cross and so on. No, we don't weep in that sympathetic way. We get to the cross and we look at the atoning work that our Savior has done. That's what we're talking about. We get to the cross. We get to the cross. I think of time. Just turn back to chapter 26 a moment to show you the covenant. The importance of the covenant. Chapter 26. Just take a moment on this. But this again is at Beersheba. It's chapter 26. And you know here that there's a covenant made. If you go back, for instance, verse 23 of Genesis 26. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. This is Isaac, Jacob's father. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he, that's Isaac, building an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Verse 33, he called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. We read earlier that Abraham, now it's Isaac. And Isaac is at this very spot where Jacob in Genesis 46 and 1 has stopped. He remembers Abraham, his grandfather, the covenant. He remembers Isaac, my father was in this same spot. And God appeared to him and said, Isaac, I'm with you. I will keep you. I'm going to bless your seed. And by the way, I don't have time this morning, but that is all summed up in Christ. It's all summed up in Christ. It's a prophecy that one day the Savior would come. Now, when you go back to chapter 46, verse 1, can you see clearly what's happening? This adoration is adoring God for who He is and for His covenant. And he's adoring the Lord. Before he takes another step into the unknown, he's saying, I must take time to worship the Lord. Of course, he's also asking God for guidance. He's also, I believe, by this offering, asking for guidance. I believe he's giving thanks. Offerings were a sign of thanks. He's saying, thank you, Lord, Joseph is alive. I wonder, was he making an offering also for the sins of his sons? You remember Job did that? He offered sacrifices in case my sons have sinned. Lord, remember the family. To seek the mind of God. His anxiety. When you're anxious, and we do get anxious as Christians, anxious about the future. Make sure you stop and spend time in adoration. Get to the cross. Sit at Calvary. Think of what the Savior did in His atoning work. Well, thirdly, God answered. Just as God answered His grandfather and answered His father, He answered Jacob. Look at the assurance. The assurance in verse 3. Be not afraid. See, in verse 2, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. The very night. The very time he worshipped. Oh, this morning, if you would worship God, I pray God the Holy Spirit will come and speak a vision. We have the Word of God. God speaks through His Word today. He speaks through the Spirit. He speaks through circumstances. And isn't this lovely in verse 2? Jacob! Jacob! The double call. Study those in Scripture. Samuel, Samuel. Absalom, Absalom. Saul, Saul, the double calls of the Lord. Double call, double. Endearment, love. That's what it signifies. It's as if God is saying, Jacob, be reassured. You're mine. I know you. I love you. That's why I picked that hymn, Dear Savior, Thou Art Mine. The God of heaven appears to Jacob and said, don't worry. I'm yours. Oh, it's wonderful Jacob came from a family that knew the Lord, a godly father and grandfather, but it was important that Jacob knew that the Lord knew him. It's important that Jacob knew that the Lord loved him, not just his father, not just his grandfather, but Jacob, I love you. So therefore, don't fear the unknown future, because you're mine. That's what that meant. Jacob. Jacob. You're mine. And look, he reaffirmed the covenant. He calls his own sheep by name, of course. He reaffirmed the covenant in verse 3. And this is in the words. I am the God of thy father. You say, well, we know that. Ah, listen, these words mean more than simply he was their God. What it means is, I was God to your father, and the covenant I made with his father, I made to your father. And I'm making it to you. What he's saying is, I was faithful to Isaac, I was faithful to Abraham, and I will be faithful to you. He's Moses' God, he's David's God, he's Elijah's God, he's Abraham's God, he's Isaac's God, he's Jacob's God, and he's your God. If you're saved, isn't that wonderful? Look what else he renews the promises in verse 3. Fear not to go down into Egypt. Don't fear the future. For I will there make thee a great nation. And of course that's all included. We don't have time to go back to the promises. But with the day, or I should say the night Jacob was saved, God told him the same thing in chapter 28. He says, I will. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless those that bless you of thy seed, meaning Christ, all to do with Christ and the coming. But he goes on with even more blessings here. Wonderful, wonderful promises. Look at them here. Verse 4, I will go down with thee. Isn't that wonderful? Something in the future you're worried about, I will go with you. And I will also surely bring thee up again. Now, you say, well, hold on a minute. Jacob didn't come back. And that's true. Jacob didn't come back, literally, to Canaan. But God's word is true. What does it mean? Well, his children come back up and his children's children. There's often times when God speaks to people in the Old Testament, he's speaking, including the descendants. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What it's talking about is, you'll not be buried in Egypt. You'll not be buried in Egypt. And neither he was. Jumping away ahead in the story, he wasn't. And Jacob, you'll die peacefully. Joseph shall put his hands upon thine eyes. You're going to have a peaceful passing out of this scene of time. And then you'll come to that city which hath foundation, whose builder is, of course, God, not of man. Sometimes Christians forget when they read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And sometimes they tend to emphasize to such an extent that God promised them the land known as Israel. And of course we believe that. But they tend to forget that Abraham was not simply looking for an earthly country. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. You read the book of Hebrews 11. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Of course, Abraham had a vision for that earthly land, but he was looking for a heavenly country. He realized he was a pilgrim on this earth, and Jacob had had that same promise. And God is saying to him, Jacob, don't worry about the future. Joseph will be there as you pass this scene of time to put his hand upon your eyes. And you'll leave your loved ones, but you'll be in the heavenly land. That's what this promise is. And that's the same promise to you and I as believers. Now remember this is all to do with Beersheba. That's the key, the place of the covenant. And you see, this morning, if you're in Christ, if you know him as your Savior, I trust you do. I trust you know Christ. If you don't get to Bethel first, you'll not have a Beersheba until you get to Bethel. What do I mean? Bethel was where Jacob saw that between him and God there was a ladder. And the only way that we sinners can reach Almighty God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. We appeal to you, if you don't know Christ, get to Christ. Come to God through Christ. He's the only Savior of man. But if you've come to Christ as your Savior, listen, get to Beersheba. Get to the place of worship. Get to the place where you see his covenant. Receive the promises. These promises are here for you. You say, I'm not called Jacob. Reread these verses. Reread them. What promises Jacob received? And is it any wonder now from verse 5 on, it says Jacob got all his belongings and left? Because he could rest upon God. He had confidence. He had faith. He had reassurance. All because of the covenant. You know what the Bible says? Every believer one day will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. We're all part of that one great company, the book of Revelation, some out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And just as Jacob was given reassurance that Abraham's God and Isaac's God was his God, and the Lord would be with him. Thank God this morning, every child of God, we have the assurance that no matter what the future holds, we have the ultimate assurance that one day we'll be in glory. We'll be sitting down with these Old Testament saints. Yes, we'll meet Abraham. Yes, you're going to meet Jacob one day. And if you're saved, you're going to meet Joseph. And I hope you tell Joseph that we studied all about you in Grace Church in 2013. It's good to meet you. But seriously, we'll meet the Lord. We'll meet the Lord. The same Lord who met Jacob. The same Lord who there, as if he said, Jacob, Jacob, I love you. You're mine. Don't worry about the future. I'm going with you. And I'll watch over you. And I'll bring you safely home. Just rest. Oh, that God would enable us
with all our anxieties and all our cares, to bring them to the mercy seat and to leave them there. Let's turn.